Hey, God bless you guys. Good morning. I hope you're doing well. I really do hope you're doing well because I know this has been hard on you, your family, your kids, your parents. Listen, this is a really crazy season in our lives, and it's been difficult. And so when I say I hope you're doing well, I know what a big statement that is. And so I miss you. I really do genuinely miss you. And I wish that we could be together because I think it would be helpful in navigating us through a lot of this together. So I'm certainly glad that we have this environment to do it in and that we haven't been completely disconnected. But just from those who showed up at the Mother's Day event, the Cinco de Mama event, and just seeing you guys interact with each other, I know how desperately you want to be back together. So I'm super thankful that you're spending these Sunday mornings with us, and many of you are in Zoom groups, and so thank you. Stay plugged in. I can't wait to be back, but I got to tell you, I'm going to miss this a little bit because I get to wear shorts and when I come in and record these services. And I'm going to miss that a little bit, but maybe you'll let me wear shorts on a Sunday one time. Hey, we are moving forward with part three of our series, Like It or Not. And we called it that because we're obviously in a circumstance where we don't like it. At least most of us don't like it. But it's here, whether we like it or not. And I really do believe that Jesus wants to develop some things in us and push some things into some spaces into our lives that we may have been reluctant to let him interfere with before. But he's really trying to draw some godly character out of us. And this is a circumstance, whether we like it or not, some really good things can come and some order can happen in our soul. So I've titled this, Are You Comfortable Enough? And this is a season of being uncomfortable. But let me give you a passage of scripture that we're going to work off of today. And this comes from what you might know as the Beatitudes. And the reason they're called that is because in the Latin, it's the word beati, which means happy. It means that happy are those who, and you'll hear Jesus go up in the Sermon on the Mount, and where he gives this great message, and he says all of these things that feel completely disconnected until you realize that Jesus is actually addressing areas of our life where extreme discomfort, pain, or loss has come, and circumstances that we do not like are going to actually trigger something really, really good that's going to bring blessing. And actually, listen, we're going to be happy that we went through the difficulty. Matthew 5:4 out of the New Living Translation says it this way: God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And you can kind of check out different translations and you'll see God blesses those who are sad and God blesses those who grieve, but they all pretty much say the same exact thing. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, comforted is one of those words that if you haven't looked it up in the dictionary, you probably should, because it has multiple definitions. I'm going to give you just a few of them because I want you to see something important. Comfort means consolation in time of trouble or worry. It also means a feeling of relief or encouragement. I want you to notice there's an escalation happening. It gets more and more positive. The third definition is contented well-being. And then the fourth is, listen, a satisfying or enjoyable experience. So blessed are those who are grieving loss in their life, the loss of something important, the loss of someone important, the loss of prom, the loss of graduation, the loss of finances, the loss of freedom. Blessed are those who are losing something and are hurt about losing something. They're brokenhearted about losing something, for they will have an enjoyable experience. But listen, there's some things that we have to do to prepare ourselves. That doesn't just happen naturally. You're probably thinking, I'm not really enjoying this. I don't really feel blessed as I'm going through all of this. I'm brokenhearted for my kids. They didn't get to finish school. I'm brokenhearted for me because I had to overnight turn into a teacher and homeschool my kids, and I'm absolutely destroying their education. I'm brokenhearted because we've lost finances, because we can't go on vacation, because we can't go out and have a nice dinner together as a couple. Listen, I get it. but I want you to hear that Jesus spoke to this moment in your life and you can be blessed. Listen, God wants to bring comfort, not only bring relief to you, but encouragement, and for this to be something that you actually can enjoy. And you're thinking, I don't think it's possible. Let me tell you how it is. If I want to experience what it means to be comfortable, able to be comforted by God in all the ways that God wants to comfort us, to bring relief, to bring encouragement, and to bring blessing and favor and provision into our life, if I want to experience what it means to be comfortable with loss, because there has to be loss in order for there to be God's comfort. Blessed are those who have lost something and are grieving over it, because God will comfort them. I have to, number one, cancel all future self-pity parties. Cancel all future self-pity parties. So we all sort of know what it feels like to have life canceled on us. Around our house, we sort of laugh because we ran across this news story, and the crawler along the bottom, as the reporter is reporting, you know, and there's that bar that has the text along the bottom. It says, "Your best life has been canceled." And somebody called and said, or texted us and said, "Hey, you may want to change the slogan of the church," which we say, "Live your highest and best life." Well, we don't think your best life is canceled, although a lot of things that you care about have been canceled. Classes have been canceled. Graduations have been canceled. Prom has been canceled. Concerts. We were going to 3 concerts this summer. We aren't going to go to those now. Sporting events have been canceled. Some of your jobs have been canceled. Vacations have been canceled. Church services have been canceled. Feels like all fun has been canceled. But do you know what people have continued to have in record numbers? Self-pity parties. And all you need is one person in attendance to throw the best self-pity party. I'm guilty of it too. I felt frustration during this. I felt angry during all of this. And I have had some real self-pity parties. Because, listen, when we get into that headspace and we get into the heart space, in that self-pity moment where we are mourning the things that we've lost, we are typically there because, I want you to hear this, we have itemized the things that we have lost. We have focused on everything that we have lost that we believe that we were entitled to, and that nothing better is waiting to replace that. We believe that whatever we had planned was the thing that we needed most, and there is nothing better waiting for us after that thing has been taken away from us. We feel blindsided, we feel cheated, and we feel stabbed in our back by circumstances or people in power who have taken all those things away. And it is frustrating, and it is really easy to pull out the party hats, bake yourself a little self-pity cake, and get into that mind space and headspace. So I want to read from Psalms, where David wrote sort of his journey, and he talked about really how difficult it was because he had seen some things with his own eyes, watched people experience some things that he didn't get to experience, and how he got all into this really messed up headspace. So this is Psalm 73, 1 through 5. Listen, God's truly good to Israel, to those who have pure hearts. So he's saying God really does take good care of us, but I had almost stopped believing. I had almost lost my faith because I was jealous of proud people, sinful people. I saw wicked people doing well. They're not suffering. They're healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like the rest of us. They don't have problems like other people. Listen, it's easy to look on the outside of our circumstances and get really, really frustrated. And maybe you've done that as a follower of Christ and went, why do these people get to do this, but I don't get to do this? Why are these people having all the fun, but all that fun's been taken away from me? It's pretty easy sometimes to even get mad at God because we think he could have done something to stop our loss. I've seen it happen when people lose a loved one. It's really the hardest thing that any of us will ever go through, is to lose someone who matters to us. And I've seen a lot of people get angry with God because they think it's unfair to feel that loss. But David also had a moment, if you read further down into that same psalm, that same chapter, David has this kind of awakening in which he recognizes how terrible it was for him to get into that headspace. He says, "You see, my heart overflowed with bitterness and cynicism." He starts recognizing it was his problem, not God's problem, and not even all these people he saw prospering. "I felt someone had stabbed me in the back. I didn't know the truth. I've been acting like a stupid animal towards you. But look at this. You're still holding my right hand. You've been all along. Even though I was angry and hard-hearted, you gave me good advice. When it's all over, you'll receive me into your glory. For all my wanting, I don't have anyone but you in heaven. There is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. I admit how broken I am in body and spirit, but God is my strength, and he will be mine forever." Listen, you and I have to get ourselves in the headspace that just because we've lost something doesn't mean that we've lost the favor or the provision of God, or that our highest and best has somehow been stripped away from us. We have to get into the headspace like David did, that we cannot indulge in our self-pity because it's us that's wrong about that. That there isn't a conspiracy in heaven and among everyone around us to rob us of all good things. I remember actually being a sophomore in college, or going into my sophomore year, when my girlfriend of 3.5 years broke up with me. And not only that, to add insult to injury, she went to school and started dating the most annoying guy in school. It wrecked me. And I was so depressed, I was so angry, I was so hurt, and I felt so betrayed by God that which I wanted and needed, I thought I was going to marry her, and it was taken away from me. And I want you to hear this. I am so thankful that it was. I didn't see it then. I was having a self-pity party, but I see it now, because if she had not been taken away from me by circumstance, by a breakup, then I wouldn't have the gift of God in my life now, my wife Lisa. So I want you to hear that you've got to get out of the headspace of going into the self-pity party. Cancel them all, because I promise you this, it'll be only you there. God's not going to attend that party with you because he's got better things for you. Number two is this: if I want to experience what it means to be comfortable with loss, I have to cultivate my skills of good grieving. Cultivate my skills of good grieving. So there's some of us that are old enough to remember the Peanuts comic strip. Remember, kids, there was these things called newspapers, and they would deliver them to your house, and it was made of paper, and it had news articles in it. And then the kids would open up, especially on Sundays, you get the comic section. And there was a comic strip named Peanuts, and it had the character Charlie Brown and Lucy and Pigpen and all these different characters. And Charlie Brown had a catchphrase, and everyone who knows Charlie Brown knows what the catchphrase is. It's good grief. He would say good grief, and you may not know where good grief comes from, but it's called a mild oath. And if you don't know what a mild oath is, it's basically a softer word meant to replace a harsher word, or it's a non-cuss word meant to replace a cuss word. So we say dang or shoot or heck because we don't want to say the real thing. And good grief was one of those made up to replace the phrase good God, so that we didn't misuse the name of God or be offensive or irreverent in using God's name in vain. So here's the funny thing, though. Good and God are synonymous. Those go together. Those fit well together. But good and grief is what we call an oxymoron. They're two irreconcilable terms. They're two things that don't belong together. Or do they? They do if you believe that grief is actually a tool, a practice, a behavior instead of an emotion that just overwhelms us, controls us, drowns us in our emotion, and then eventually releases us. Instead, we believe that grief is something that we can actually do purposefully, intentionally, to lead us to a better emotional, mental, and spiritual place. So listen to what it says in Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is close to those whose hearts have been broken, and he saves those whose spirits have been crushed." So that's an amazing place to start, because listen, you and I often feel most distant and disconnected from God when we're going through emotional turmoil. When we are brokenhearted is when we often feel most lonely in our life. We feel abandoned by people, we feel abandoned by God, or we feel like we have to suffer alone. But I want you to hear this. It is your pain. It is your brokenness. It's even your sin that draws God close to you, because when it says he saves those whose spirits have been crushed, it means those who are spiritually broken. And so God's not repelled by your pain. God's not afraid of your suffering. As a matter of fact, when you're hurting is when God comes closest to you. And I want you to hear this. That is when you have the most favor and the greatest presence and the closest touch of God in your life. That is when things can truly, genuinely change in your life, is when God is nearby. He does not withdraw from it. He draws close to it. And here's another truth that I want you to hear from that, is that we need to receive grace, not as an emotion that takes us hostage, but as a practice. And here's what that looks like, because you go, I'm not sure I would really know how to do grief as an intentional thing. Paul actually practiced it as a skill set. And if there's somebody we can all sort of look to, Paul was one of those guys that was a really, really bad guy at one point in his life. So whatever it is that you've done in your life that you think separates you from God and you can never really be a good follower of Christ, I want to tell you, Paul probably did it, and he probably did a lot more than you did. So listen to this in 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. He had just described to the church in Corinth, he was the pastor of this church, and he was writing to them and giving them some spiritual encouragement. And he talked about this vision that he had, and God had actually pulled him into heaven and revealed some things to him. And he goes on to say, I went through some pain as a result of that. I went through some spiritual growth, a really amazing thing. But here's what happened as a result of that. He said, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so that I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap. Other translations say a thorn in my flesh, a gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel, others will say Satan's messenger, did his best to keep me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. In other words, Satan was sort of using a demonic presence to oppress him, or there was a demonic influence. Paul himself wasn't demon possessed, but that the enemy was attacking him. He said, so there was no danger then of walking around high and mighty. He was on his knees, so no problem being high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, and other translations will say he told me, no, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. Are you hearing this? This is so good. It was in the case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. And now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. I want you to hear this, man. This can be your story. This can be what God does in your life, but you've got to practice grief. Paul says, listen, I was really upset about these things, and I was begging God to release me from them. I was begging God to take these pains away from me, this thing. And Paul purposely doesn't tell us what it is. Or if God wanted us to know, he certainly would have told us. Maybe it's so that we can all put our own pain there. So what thing is it that you've begged God to release you from? What thing is it that you've asked God to take away from you? What suffering, what attack, what discomfort, what circumstance have you begged God to release you from? And I want to ask you this. Do you see it as a gift that God could be pushing blessing into your life? Paul understood that the weaker he was, the more broken he was, the more Christ would come to him and insert his strength. Paul could do more because of his own weakness than he could in his own strength. Listen, God's got a great plan for you in this season. I want to ask you, how have you seized this opportunity, all of these opportunities, all of this loss, how have you converted it into God's comfort, God bringing circumstances of blessing and provision into your life? You should only be upset if you believe that what's been taken away is the best thing. is it possible that God has something far better for me, for you? And I obviously believe that to be true. And God's just waiting to move in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for everybody who's watching. Thank you for everybody that this message was for. I know it was for me. I know I need to get out of the pity party. I know I need to start grieving appropriately and having good grief, the kind of grief that says, yeah, I lost that, but I'm so excited to see what God has for me in place. I want to take all of these attacks. I want to take all this discomfort. I want to take these circumstances in stride and say, man, the weaker I am, the more broken I am, the stronger Christ is in me. Thank you, God, for this body of believers. Thank you for every person who calls Summit their home and every person who's new to us, who's just started watching since we've been online. We love them and we're excited to see God's highest and best in their life as well. I love you guys. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.